we are in, called to stand apart. Actually, I shouldn't even use the word in. We are called to stand apart. Should just do it like that every Wednesday night. But it starts off on page 50 for tonight, paragraph 9. And it's, I guess, a letter to some guy named Rolf, because she says, "Dear Rolf, while at Basel, I had some conversation with Edith in regard to your attentions to her. I asked her if her mind was fully made up that she loves you well enough to link her interests with your life. She answered that she was not fully settled upon this point." Wait, let me see if I can get the... No, I just can't get this thing to turn up any. All right. Anyway, she goes on to say, "I told her that she should know just what steps she was taking, that she should give no encouragement to the intentions of any young man, showing him, you know, preference unless she loved him." Yeah, isn't that neat? I mean, could you, I can't imagine living in a world like that, because, you know how animals don't have sentient ability? They can look in the mirror and they're thinking another animal's coming at them. You know, they just don't realize. They don't have self-existence. They're not sentient. With humans, I think your ability to think in that way, like to be, to have sentient thought or sentient consciousness, I don't know how they would even phrase that, is around the ages of 6 and 7, I think. 5. I know my first memories are around 4 and 5 and 6. But, you know, realizing just about anything on self, no. I don't even know what I looked like, I would imagine, for the first 10 years of my life, maybe. Because I don't think it wasn't until my early teens that I realized how fun it was to stare in a mirror. Just like an idiot. But today's world, I mean, you know, because like I say, I was raised in the 60s. And then my teen years were the 70s. And so, yeah, the girls didn't care if the guy loved them. The guys didn't care if the girl loved them. It was just like that song says, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. You know, and it was with, I can't remember who the band was, but I remember it was a very popular song. And it was like a lot of people's creed for some strange, well, it wasn't a strange reason. It's because everybody was just plain demonic. And still are, because a lot of my old friends are still that strange kind of mindset. The ones that are still alive, that is. But she goes on to say that she plainly stated that she did not know as she did love you. Wait, she plainly stated that she did not know as she did love you. Well, that seems odd. Yeah, big difference. Isaac, amen. But she says, going on, but thought if she were engaged to you, she might become acquainted with you. Oh, okay, I get what she's going at here. Kind of reminds me of what I was listening to talk radio today on the way to the Fowler, because on the way back I do the prayer. Rush Limbaugh was talking about how the fakery between Hillary and Bill, and how they acted like they were in love at the DNC last night and all this other stuff. And he was bringing up all this stuff about that period in history in America when the women's movement was going forward, that it was obvious it wasn't a marriage set on love. It was a marriage set in political prowess. It was, you know, for the bells and whistles to be able to be nominated as president. And that's a scary thought. But then again, so is Trump. It's, no matter which way you look at it, Hillary's a little scarier because she's actually going to continue on with Obama's fall draw, like she said. But then Trump's going to have to, too, anyway. So, but these are interesting times. But even back then in the 60s, you still had the 50-50 chance that some people had pure thought, like she's describing here. But it was not, I wouldn't even say 50-50. It'd be 80-20, I think, because the majority of the people are already getting pretty well, you know, manipulated just by Hollywood alone. Because I remember when I was a real young kid, when the Audrey Hepburn thing with the wearing of the pants, and how easily every woman in the neighborhood was affected by it. And I thought that was just a movie. Because I couldn't, you know, when I look back now, I'm thinking I can't contemplate why it had that much control. But, going on, she goes on. But as it was, you both had no opportunity to become acquainted. I had reason to think that she disliked domestic labor, and I knew that you should have a wife that could make you a happy home. Again, this is a different world. Today, when a woman hears that, not all of them, mostly Christian women don't have an issue here because they know how the Lord set things up in the Garden of Eden, and especially after the sin. But in today's world, the domestic labor is like a four-letter word for some women. And says, they seem to think it's beneath them. But I got to tell you, I've never seen when I see how my wife does the work around the house, and I do too, of course. I like to share some duty because I just think it's proper. I'm not going to make her do everything, but it's just the amount of work, especially if there's children, little ones too, babies. Because I remember there's a couple times that Fran would go visit a friend or something like that and leave me with the kids, and they would scream quadraphonically. I'd put a kid in each corner of the room, and that usually would get the laughter going, but sometimes it didn't work. It usually was just fill the room with mattresses and start throwing the kids around. They loved that. Or just put a blanket over myself and act like a crazy bucking bronco and the kids couldn't stay on. Just something to have fun, But just raising, like if Fran had to spend a night someplace, I was just like, you got to be kidding me. I can't handle this. Are you kidding me? I can't do this. Because women's work is, men think they're all that because they're breadwinners or something, because they go out and get a job and get money. Hey, you try to do what your wife does, pal. So I have a lot of respect for women, I got to tell you, in that respect, or even if they get out with a 9-to-5. Why they don't get equal pay is beyond me, but a lot do. So praise the Lord for that, too, because that's finally starting to come there. But because I don't think that was ever proper. It's just like with the races, too, what they did in the 60s with sitting in the back of the bus thing. Which they're trying to flip now. The Black Lives Matter movement is trying to make the whites sit in the back of the bus. I don't think the blacks should have been there either, but it's just the hate thing. That's going to boil over. Civil war's coming. So she says, I asked her if she had any experience in those duties that make a home. She answered that she had done housework at home in her father's family. I asked these questions because as her character had been presented to me, she needed special education and practical duties of life, but had no taste or inclination for these things. She told me that she was not decided in anything, that you were very urgent and loved her, but she could not say that she loved you, although you were very kind and attentive. Said I, then come to an understanding. Do not lead him on. Amazing how that never seems to stop, huh? It's over 150 years ago, and it still happens today. But she says, I told her she should consider the object, and guys do this too, by the way. Not just the girls lead people on, the guys do it too. I told her she should consider the object of a marriage with you, whether by such a step you could both glorify God, whether you would be more spiritual, and whether your lives would be more useful. Marriages that are impulsive and selfishly planned generally do not result well, but often turn out miserable failures. And I got to tell you, when I was doing a study the other day in regards to this, because I, with the emails and stuff like that, people with the marriage issues, I praise God for, with how things went down for Fran and I, because it was miserable in the beginning because neither one of us married for the right reasons. We didn't have any of this information from Sister White, and we certainly didn't even open a Bible. We were both devout Catholics, and so you don't open Bibles. You obey your priest. You do not open that book unless he's visiting. Then you dust it off and act like you opened it. But and you certainly don't ask him any Bible questions. You don't want to put the man on the spot. He'll get upset. He'll say, let's set up an appointment and this, that, and the other thing. That'll give him time to bone up and send me some of your questions, because these guys just don't read their Bibles, and they prefer you don't either. That allows them to fabricate any answer they want. But, yeah, our life, it was an absolute miracle from on high that we married and then stayed married, better yet, because as idiotic as I was, she had every reason to leave. But it obviously wasn't our Father's plan. Even the way we met was obvious, you know. And then the way he allowed her and allowed me an audience with her to where it made it possible for us to actually date. Because I did not see a cloud in the sky that day, but all of a sudden it was coming down in sheets, and she had no choice but to get in a car. And so the rest is history after that. Because she was out walking her dog. But, man, I just praise his name for it. Because now with all these little bits and pieces that we see in life, we see his hand here, we see his hand there. And for those of you that haven't, like, whether it's the wife or the husband that's giving you all sorts of flack, and you know that they are sanctified because they have an opportunity to find Christ better than most because they're married to a real Christian. My heart bleeds for you, I got to tell you. And we all pray for you. Because I know there's a lot of our brothers and sisters dealing with one-sided households. It's not an easy road to hoe. And Fran told me a few times that over the years, she says there was one or two times that she was packed, ready to go. I was going to come home from work and find crickets, you know, nothing, not even kids. And twice the Lord told her, if I recall correctly, the Lord told her specifically, because she found Christ before I did, but he told her, do not leave him. You know, she says, all right. And so she didn't. And praise God. Because I couldn't see. But for all intents and purposes, it should have been a miserable failure, but Christ got in the mix. He was there in the beginning, but because we were both Catholic and we were weird in how our lives were, we were going uphill with thorns pointing downwards for the first 8 years of our marriage. And so it wasn't easy. So she goes on to say, Sister White here, she's talking, you know, she says, now, Rolf, I cannot say that it is my business to say that you shall not marry Edith. But I will say that I have an interest in you. Here are things which should be considered. Now, here's another thing, too, that should be considered. Who's Rolf? Or Edith, for that matter. This is what I love about this woman, you know, Ellen White. And this is why I'll answer the emails, if you know what I mean. I know people, and I'm not comparing myself to a prophet or anything like that, but I just think it is just so insulting for, like, try to get the president of the General Conference of the SDA Church on the phone, let alone answer an email, or even vice versa. It just ain't going to happen. Here, this woman's a prophet, and she's taking time out of her busy day, and you know this woman was off the chart busy, to counsel some guy named Rolf that's going to marry some girl named Edith. Whether it's a family member or not, don't matter. But it really just frosts my bonnet when I think about how, you know, because I get emails left and right, left and right, left and right. And some of these people, I got to ask them, where do you go to church? And they say, well, this Seventh-day Adventist church or that Seventh-day, whatever. I said, why don't you ask your pastors these questions? He says, well, he's too busy. He can't get back to us. Have you ever tried? Oh, yeah, many times, you know. It's like, well, doesn't that tell you something? If you're not being fed at that church, you need to leave. You know, warming the pew is not a guaranteed ticket to heaven. So going on, it says, will the one you marry bring happiness to your home? Is Edith an economist? Or will she, if married, not only use up all her own earnings, but all of yours to gratify a vanity or a love of appearance? We used to call that high maintenance in the day, you know, because a lot of guys that I knew used to date girls that were high maintenance. And what we meant by that was, if you don't throw the baubles and the bells and whistles at her, she's going to go look for some other guy. A lot of girls were like that. And some of them were down to earth, you know, like Fran. And so, this is a very valid question, because some men are like this too, though. I mean, this is not all going to be one-sided here. It's not just about the girls. She says, the only reason is she's mentioning it about Egypt because that's the topic at hand. But she says, are her principles correct in this direction? I do not think Edith knows what self-denial is. If she had the opportunity, she would find ways to spend even more means than she has done. And I think about that too with my, because I used to be, pretty easy. I mean, money in my hand was like ropes of sand. I just couldn't seem to hold on to it. Now, and I was just, when I saw the M.2 thing I was talking about earlier, it's actually a chip It looks like like half the size of a computer chip stick that you'll put in on a motherboard, but it's actually a hard drive. And it's if your motherboard's set up for it, you could put it in there. The prices were off the chart a couple, 3 years ago, and because I keep saying I don't need it, I don't. But now that I'm doing the video and stuff like that, I do get some lag here, and I do have some major lag whenever I work on the what page is it? The Homeschool Spurs page. There is just so many articles proving schools are dangerous that whenever that loads into my process or my software to work on the website, it takes 5 seconds, and then to save it, same thing, 5 seconds. Because it's so huge. And I keep thinking of splitting it, but I can't. Because I want to leave it long on purpose to people. And I don't go looking for this stuff. It just happens to come across my desk. But because I won't, you know, like I'll stand in the store and I'll talk myself out of it. But I know both sides of the fence now. And this is what she's getting at here. Is Edith like this? Can she deny the urge to buy something for herself? Because, you know, some women, some men will do that. They'll just buy for it. And all of a sudden you get home and it just sits there and collects dust. That's why I don't buy things. I said, do I really need it? Am I actually going to use it? Or is this going to become some bauble that I bought and, now I want to take back because of buyer's remorse. But she says, with her, selfish gratifications have never been overcome. And this natural self-indulgence has become part of her life. She desires an easy, pleasant time. So the minute you lose your job, Rolf... or your paycheck gets cut a little bit because you got sick a couple, 3 days, you're going to have a problem here at home. You know? So I can see where she's headed with this. But she says, but I must speak plainly. I know, Rolf, that you should marry her, that should you marry her, you would be mated, but not matched. There would be something wanting in the one you make your wife. And as far as Christian devotion and piety is concerned, that can never grow where so great selfishness possesses the soul. I will write to you, Rolf, just as I would write to my son. Okay, so, obviously he's not related to her because I don't know if anybody, she's never mentioned a child named Rolf, but I'm still running who this guy is. But she says, there is a great noble work lying just before us, and the part we shall act in this world depends wholly upon our aims and purposes in life. You know, if I would have been able to, because like I says, I'm still a novice with Ellen White's writings. That's why I like doing the readings here, mostly on Friday nights. Just Wednesdays is kind of rough for me, but I still do it. It's because I've done counseling my whole life, even before I was a Christian, to some extent, if you will. But now it really cuts deep. And it saddens my heart, especially when another married couple comes forward. I don't like doing the he said, she said thing. I prefer to do, you know, both the husband and the wife on the phone or in the room at the same time. There's just some signs you can't do that because one of the spouses don't believe. So you're stuck there. You just got to do the best you can. But it's sad to watch how, like if, and I'm not going to mention any names, but there have been people that were part of our church family, members even, who everything was going great for years. They're looking for a spouse, obviously. And this is what irks me, especially in today's world. I mean, I can understand what Paul's talking about in regards to not being, not, you know, for the young people, you know, not even being married. They come in and they, you know, everything's going great. Their walk with Christ is getting strong. And then they ask, do you think I should marry this person? And, I mean, I don't get insulting or anything like that. I says, well, first of all, the person's not a believer. Second of all, there's signs of demonic activity. And so third of all, you marry this person, you're going to walk away from the truth. Iron sharpeneth iron, not butter. I mean, you cannot, it's not going to work out. It's just not going to work. Oh, I think I can get that person to believe. No, you show me in the scriptures. It's not there. It's always the other way around. Now, if you're both non-believers and you get married, well then, yeah, the Lord will work on you together. It's a whole different realm. But you start off this way, you're going to be, you know, fighting an uphill battle. And when that happens, I'll say 9 out of 10 times, and I kid you not, 9 out of 10 times, if they ignore the advice, it ends up in disaster. Once in a while, it'll work out where the one stays strong no matter what. because they're locked into Christ and they're not going to move off that platform. They're going to stay on that path. But nine times out of ten, no, they're going to go in the direction the spouse is leading, because they, you know, it's just like with Adam when he was handed the fruit. He couldn't contemplate giving up on Eve. Why he didn't realize that, look, the Lord, you know, you get plenty of ribs left there, pal. He could have pulled out another one, you know. I don't think he would have done that, but you know what I mean. I mean, Eve could have just walked off, stepped out of Eden, and the Lord could have created another wife for him. Or look at Abraham. And now we got all these Muslims. And so, you know. Anyway, she goes on to say that we may be following impulse. That's the problem. And that's always been the problem, you know, is because they're so craving a mate, especially if they've been divorced and they've had, you know, quote unquote, the joys of marriage. And then they got to get that back. And that becomes paramount for their reasoning for getting married. It has nothing to do with looking for a Christian woman or a Christian man. It all has to do about, you know, what the flesh wants. So she says, you have the qualities in you to make, in you to make a useful man, but if you follow inclination, this strong current of self-will will sweep you away. Place for yourself a high standard and earnestly strive to reach it. Let it become the ruling purpose of your heart to grow to a complete man in Christ Jesus. In Christ, you can do valiantly. Without Christ, you can do nothing, as you should. You have determined to carry out that which you propose. This is not an objectionable feature in your character if all your powers are surrendered to God. Please bear this in mind, that you are not at liberty to dispose of yourself as your fancy may dictate. Christ has purchased you with a price that is infinite. You are his property. And in all your plans, you must take this into account, especially in your marriage relations. Be careful to get one who will stand shoulder to shoulder with you in spiritual growth. And I would think that's even more so when you're talking to the wife. Because a lot of guys want to, you know, they don't want to have the woman stand by their side. They want to rule over them and put them under their thumb and, you know, belittle them every chance they get, you know. And then she goes on, finishing by saying, Rolf, I want you to consider all these things. God help you to pray over this matter. Angels are watching the struggle. Isn't that neat? That right there makes it easier to make the proper decision, you know. You know, when a prophet tells you that, you know, the angels are watching this whole situation you're going through right now. And it's true. It's not that you have to be, you know, a millionaire and someone who's popular with the people or a leader in the church or even a leader in government. No, the angels are watching the struggle no matter who you are. God is not a respecter of persons. The angels are watching this. And that says, I leave you with this matter to consider and decide for yourself. So, amen. All right, chapter 14. This one is titled Wellness. And there's no way we're getting through this one tonight. Okay, 57. Paragraph 1 is where it ends, and it starts on 52. So, yeah, let's start here. It's titled Wellness, and it says, And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability to them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Wow, it goes from one topic to another pretty quick here in this Called to Stand Apart book. So I guess it's all kind of like a commentary running through, topical type of book, chapter by chapter. But anyway, it says, And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. And we also know what this is leading to. It's Daniel and his friends, right? So, the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael, Meshach, and unto Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. You know, and I've had people come up to me and says, look, it has nothing to do with the wine. It's because of the pork sitting on the table. It was just all encumbered. Really? Then how come it's separating it here? He would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Why is it mentioning two separate ones if they're both not an issue? So it goes on, it says, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You ever noticed that too, by the way? Because I know most of you have. And it's kind of hard to see sometimes. I remember the first time I noticed it was behind bars. But even though I was an idiot, so I saw things as this. You know, like say the prison guard helping me out in that situation or something. I think it, why? Or on the street, you know. And then when I became a Christian, I saw it a little bit more often. Where, you know, God's people will sometimes find favor in, well, whenever it's absolutely necessary, will find favor in others. And I've seen it a few times where it saved my life. I mean, I may think I'm all that sometimes, you know, 6'2", eyes of blue, you know, all that back then. But there were guys that towered over me that wanted to throw me around like a rag doll. Some guy stepped in and stopped it. And I thought, that was odd. Yeah, because I deserved it. I was an idiot. I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing and saying things and getting a little bit too rough. Some guy stepped up to save the day, and he could have literally just grabbed me by the neck, and you'd hear, there goes my head. But no, it was not to be, praise God. And some other guy that was almost the same size stepped up and says, no. And that's just on the violent end of things, because I also seen judges in courtrooms. Like that one fine that was dropped right in front of me. I thought, whoa, I've never seen that before. And I've been in a lot of courtrooms. And when you're in a courtroom, you're not just watching your own case, because you're sitting there growing hair waiting for the other ones to get done, you know, because you literally will sit there, and you have to be in there because they call roll early. And then they'll call it again later, so you can be late, but it ain't, you know. Sometimes if they know you're not in there, they'll jump you to the top just to put the warrant out on you, because they don't like you. But, so sometimes you got to be in there 6, 8, 10 hours just waiting on your call. And if your last name starts with a P like mine does, yeah, you're going to be sitting there for a while, because they never stop at the bottom unless they go backwards. They always start at the top. So I sit through a lot of these, and I've never seen any judge do what he did for me that day. But I digress. She goes on to say, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who had appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king? That's, of course, Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. And then, of course, Daniel says, verses 12 to 20, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat. And water to drink. And pulse, by the way, is vegetarian, like, or vegan, actually, which means no dairy. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. In other words, we're going to drop this all in your lap. If we don't look good, you do what you want with us. That shows faith. That's a faith walk. He's literally stating God's definitely going to be moving his hand. It's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before they got thrown in the furnace. He says, we are not careful to answer thee, O king. In other words, we know for a fact that we're not stepping off this path, even if you do start our bodies on fire. They didn't know that the Lord was going to step in there and stop the fire, but they knew they weren't going to step off the path. And even here, Daniel had to know in advance, I would think, that the Lord was going to step in. Plus, I mean, he was raised in a house that was vegan, so he obviously knew that he was going to look better. But still, he had some strong faith. So he consented to them in this matter, it says, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, you know, I always wondered if they had upset any of the guys that like chewing on them pork chops and whatnot. I would think it did. And if they actually made it later on in the cabinet, if you will, of the king or the administration of the king, I wonder if any of those guys were part of the guys that wanted to get Daniel thrown into the lion's den because, look, man, we had all these pork chops, and we had all these steaks, and we had all this lobster and these snails and all these neat stuff to eat, and now we're chewing on, you know, tomatoes and carrots and apples and bananas because of Daniel and his buddies. And I always wondered, you know, I guess that's one of the questions I'm going to eventually ask Daniel if I make it home. But she says, as for these four children, God gave them, or no, this is actually the word of God. Daniel's writing us all down. It says, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, which was 3 years, as we learned a minute ago, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Daniel chapter 1 again, verses 12 to 20. And this is one of the reasons I went vegan, because I don't like the fuzzy brain situation. I don't like, and I found out recently this is due to stress, like, when I lose my train of thought a little bit too much, is because information overload. I couldn't believe it when I said, this is why I'm not doing the updates on Sundays. I'm going to try to give my brain some breathing space, you know, the information overload and the stress. You know, because I was thinking, okay, I got some serious health issues going on here. And I looked down and I says, okay, that's not a sign of this disease or that disease. It's just because stressing yourself out and then this, that, and the other thing. But I can understand how, and this is another reason why I went vegan as well, or vegan, because eating them, I know how it saps your strength on eating the animals, or even just the byproducts of them, like, you know, like everything from the milk to the pork rinds. Just eating, like, the regular vegan food, is while it's digesting in the gut, it's, at least in my experience, but that maybe it's because I'm over 60, but when I think about it with like reading the scriptures, if I have a full gut of food, it's not an easy thing. I can't focus. I can if I have to. Yeah, I'll do it, but I might have to read a verse 3 or 4 or 5 times. Whereas if I have an empty stomach and I sit down and I read the Bible, it's so much easier to embrace it and understand it and grasp it. And so I know I have absolute identifiable fruit that your diet can mess with your ability to understand things. And this is why it's easy for me to see how Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than all the other magicians and astrologers, because they had a proper diet. And this is what always amazes me too. Even myself, when I first realized it, I always thought, yeah, I can understand I shouldn't eat that, or I shouldn't eat this because it'll mess with my kidneys or mess with my... I never ever for 1 minute thought your brain is an organ too. I just never thought about that. And I'm using my brain, by the way, when I'm saying that. And so I'm thinking, okay, if my diet's going to mess up my heart, my lungs, my kidneys, my liver, my spleen, whatever, even my skin, you know, the biggest organ you got, why isn't it I seem to realize that, yeah, if I don't eat the proper things, my brain's not going to work properly. And that scared me when I first realized that 20-some-odd years ago when I decided to quit eating meat. Because I thought, if I can't put two words together, how am I going to write a sermon? How am I going to be able to share my faith effectively if I don't have everything I need to put those two words together? Because, you know, it's dangerous how... Because the brain is an organ, and it has a specific task. I can't understand what kidneys take out toxins. The liver filters the blood. The lungs are obvious, and so is the heart, right? But how the nutrients in our body work their way into the brain and do the things they do, and how it messes things up, the only way that I can figure would be a good way to explain the dangers therein is the end result, say, of a diet. And I'm not talking about like the cancers and stuff like that. That's bad enough. But the Alzheimer's and the Hodgkin's and all that other stuff. Because that's brain-borne situations. And that's diet. You know, and it's mostly aluminum, obviously. But still, the you know, if the diet messes up, it's going to mess up your ability to be who you are. Literally. Because your brain... I mean, how do you even put this kind of stuff into words when I'm trying to say? But I would imagine most of you understand what I'm saying. But I kind of like to put it in really low blow layman's terms so that anybody can understand it. And that's why I've always wanted to go with the vegan thing, because I wanted to be able to, you know, I don't want to have to use the $10 words. You know. But she goes on to say, "Beloved," she says, "I wish above..." Oh, yeah. Amen. Yeah. Just the medications alone can kill you. Yeah. And some of the medications that are supposed to help with depression. You know, one of the side effects are depression. And people are, you know, popping them like they're candy, you know, like they're Pez or something. I don't know. But she says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And she's quoting 3 John 2. "What?" she says. Or no, better yet, this is Paul talking. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And that's another thing that hit me long ago, and I'm thinking... I mean, I didn't know. One of the main reasons I quit, the main reason at the time that I only understood back then in regards to, I mean, later on I found out about the brain situation when it comes to the meat, because I started realizing, hey, it's easier to focus. And so I did a little bit more research and found out, well, that's why, because I quit eating meat. That's why I can understand a little better now. But the main reason I quit eating the meat is because what I found in Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14, and the main issue there was the blood. You can't eat the meat with the blood. I understood about the pork. It was unclean. Okay, put it down, not a problem, even though I really craved those pork rinds. Ate a whole bag in one sitting, no problem. Even without the hot sauce. Serious. That was like a drug to me. But the blood, and I tried it too. I mean, I literally wanted to keep eating the meat, so I went as far as I could. I went all the way to Skokie, Illinois, which is north side Chicago. Took forever just to get there. Paid through the nose just to get a little slab of meat, which had no blood in it. They took all the blood out, and then they also gave me some instructions how to beat the daylights out of it again the next morning after it's marinated all night to get more blood out of it. And I've shared this before. By the time we got all said and done, and even after you seasoned it and you cooked it, it still tasted like you were eating your shoe. And so it didn't taste... No, I says, okay, forget it. If I have to go through all this, pay through the nose, drive for hours just to get a slab of meat, I'm just going to quit it, because you can't find bloodless meat at Jewel Food Store or Dominic's, where we were, you know, up in the Chicago area at that time. Couldn't, it just wasn't there. And I wasn't going to eat it with the blood, because of what the Bible said. It's the life, you know, the Lord says no. He said it, I believe it. That settles it. Okay, let's go on to the next thing. So, going on. "Wherefore, therefore, eat your drink or whatsoever, do all the glory of God." Of course, yeah, that was 1 Corinthians 10:31. And then she says, "Educate yourself to an unlimited confidence in God. Among the children of Israel who were carried..." Well, wait, let's stop here. Because this is starting a whole new topic regarding Daniel and his friends, it looks like. Yeah. All right, so page, the bottom of 52. So we'll pick it up here next week. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer, because we're just about done anyway, so... Because if I start here, it's going to be going on for quite a while just to get out of topic. Yeah, yeah. So I'd rather have that all for next week. So if you can kneel, please do so. Oh, that's what I got to put on the praise list too. I just looked, and she just went up on the, you know those little birds that... I didn't know that finches do this. But... I guess the male finch, because I saw him making all his neat noises, or heard him making all his neat noises on the dish right outside my office window here. And so I put a bird box, you know, like a birdhouse out there for him. And he saw it. next day he started sticking twigs in it. I thought, well, that ain't going to work because he doesn't do a real good job, right? Well, it turns out that he did that to let the female, if he finds one, know that he set up shop for her. Because the other day, he kept making all the noises. And I noticed when he kept making all the noises, this female came around and checked him out. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, she came back with hay in her mouth. And all day long, he was guarding on top of the dish while she was going in the birdhouse to put hay where he put the sticks. I said, oh, man. So I really do have a family living outside the window now. And they have the most beautiful music, those little finches. And they're so tiny. How can they be so loud? And I'm not complaining. It's beautiful music. All right, so since you're on your knees, and I apologize for making you stay there that long, but please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much again for blessing us with your presence during tonight's study. Thank you for blessing us all throughout the remainder of this week so that we can come together on Sabbath day, one of our favorite Sabbaths. Well, they're all favorites, but this is a good one. We get to stand up for you and go forward and proclaim to everyone that's listening the amazing things you have done in our lives for the last 3 months or 30 years, whatever the case may be. So please bless us on Sabbath day with your presence as well. Thank you for blessing everyone that was here tonight, everyone on the prayer list, everyone that was mentioned in the prayers earlier. And thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our King, Savior, Commander, Lord, and Creator. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.